today we are going to finish up 1 Corinthians. So we'll be, like I said, we'll be in chapter 16. If you have a Bible, turn there. All the rest of our passages and scriptures that we look from in the Bible will be on the screen, but 1 Corinthians 16 is where we'll be at next week. Let's see if we can get this thing to be happy. Next week, we're going to start a brand new series. We're going to take 6 weeks to talk about prayer and what that means and how we can be people of prayer. So please join us if you can. We'll be digging into some things. We'll start small and we'll grow from that, okay? So that'll be next week. But today, this is actually, believe it or not, our 23rd sermon going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We've made it to the last chapter, chapter 16. And the title of my message this morning is In Closing. Now, don't you love it when a pastor says in closing and then they go on to speak for like 20, 30 minutes more? Well, I'm going to start this morning by saying in closing and speak for about 30 minutes, okay, or something like that. That's what we're going to do this morning. I'm just warning you off the bat. You don't get the warning sometimes from pastors. Today I'm warning you. And what we've seen, though, throughout this whole letter that was written to this church in Corinth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and it was preserved for us as Scripture, was that this church in Corinth was messed up. They were a mess. It was a house church of about 50 to 60 people. They fought amongst themselves. They were actually suing each other over things. Some were bragging about how the Holy Spirit was empowering them for ministry and what the Holy Spirit was doing in them. Look how great I am. They had lots of pride. And then there was others who were envious of those people and how the Holy Spirit was using them as compared to others. And then at what they would do when they would have their services, it was mainly a feast. They got together, potluck style. They'd bring food and they would eat and have communion, share communion together. And what would happen is that some were getting all of the food and they were leaving stuffed and even some drunk, while others were getting nothing. This is what was happening in this church. And so the Apostle Paul writes this long letter to this church here in Corinth. And he's saying, what I want from you as the church is to grow spiritually. You cannot stay where you're at. You've got to grow and know Jesus more. And really where they were was they were Christian babies and they needed to grow up. And so Paul's trying to help them here. And when you look at the church as a whole, not just Chico First Assembly here, but the church as a whole, that's you see this reality though. It's the way things are in the church as a whole. There isn't a perfect church anywhere. Sorry to burst your bubble. There isn't one, right? There isn't a perfect church anywhere. The church can be the most beautiful, greatest place ever, and sometimes it can be the worst place ever. And the way to avoid being a bad church is spiritual maturity. To grow in Jesus, to know Him more. And so this whole series, really, going through 1 Corinthians, that's what it's about. Spiritual maturity. And we looked at this in a whole bunch of different ways as he wrote this letter and as we walked through it. But last week we saw how as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, or the resurrection power available to us. And so to be a Christian, right, is to know Jesus. To know what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, who came to earth, God the Son, as a human, and He lived on this earth, never sinning, was perfect. And then in our place, for our sins, our imperfections, us missing the mark in life, He died on the cross for our sins, our mess. And then 3 days later, after He was buried, He rose again to new life. That resurrection power that was from Jesus that brought Him from life, or from death to life, is the same power that is available to us who would believe in Jesus as our Savior, that He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and now we are following Him with our lives. That's what it means. And so that resurrection power is available to us, we saw last week, and it's a power to walk free from sin. It's a power for ministry, to minister to each other here and to minister to those people around us, our neighbors, the close ones. It's a power also to mature in the things of Jesus and Christ. And so in closing, let's finish 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, I want to read through this chapter, starting in verse 1, and we'll just keep on going down, and then we'll talk about this. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed in the churches of Galatia, so also you are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. It seems advisable that I should go also. They will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing, but I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay away, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And when Timothy comes, see to that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him, help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. Be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas, where the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus and those names that are so fun to try to pronounce. But he says, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you your greetings, Aquila and Prissa, together with the church in the house. Send their hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, and may my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." So here we're just seeing Paul wrapping up his letter, telling the church what's going on and what he's up to and all these things. And so the Apostle Paul, who was the writer of this letter, what he did was when he had that amazing experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he saw and understood who Jesus is and was. He decided that he had the call of God on him to go and start churches. And that's what he did. He started churches all over the place. And so the church in Corinth was one of those churches that Paul started. But it wasn't easy for him. Like, wherever he went, he faced all sorts of kind of opposition. We know from the book of Acts and other places that he was flogged with whips. He was beaten with rods. He was even stoned with rocks and left for dead. And it was all because he longed to share the good news and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with the world. He wanted people to know what Jesus has done. And so when he came to Corinth here, for the very first time, he found this thriving, wild, crazy city. And when he sees it, he really gets scared about this city and freaked out about it, about being there and trying to start a church. In fact, what we see in the book of Acts is that Jesus had to come to him and encourage him. Like, you need to stay. And we see this in Acts chapter 18. It says, "Do not be afraid. But go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in the city who are my people. And so he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So after he gets scared and freaked out a little bit, and Jesus speaks to him, Paul stays in the city of Corinth, we see here, for a year and a half. And with the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, he starts a church there. People come to believe in Jesus. And after this year and a half, Paul leaves and he goes to another city to start another church. But when he leaves Corinth, the church begins to just mess up. Things go haywire all of a sudden. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing as the church. And so Paul writes to them later, this letter that we've gone through, and he's telling them, hey, church, you've got to get your eyes back on Jesus. Look to Jesus. See Jesus in your life. And when the church, though, gets their eyes off of Jesus, do you know what happens? Things get weird. They really get weird, okay? And so the church is supposed to be a place where we keep our eyes on Jesus, and then we move forward and we bring the message and share the gospel of Jesus to other people. And when we get our eyes off Jesus, most of the time we put our eyes onto ourselves and we see what we can do. And when that happens, we look at what we can do to try to earn God's favor in our lives, like that we might get God in our pocket and say, God, I did all of these things for you. Now you have to do these for me, these things for me. It doesn't work that way. And then we become self-righteous, though, and we're full of pride. We think we're better than other people. And Christianity, though, it's not about what we do, but it's about what Jesus has done for us. And that's why we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and just follow him with our lives. What do we see Jesus do? We got to do that, right? Follow what Jesus does or did. And so God's bases, what he does is he bases his relationship with us on Jesus' record and work and not on our own. And I think that probably we could thank God that he doesn't base his relationship on the week that we just had. Or maybe even the morning we just had, right? But thank God there, because there's a good chance that there's some sinners sitting out in this room. There's a good chance that there's a sinner standing up in front of you this morning. And as we looked at 1 Corinthians, though, we saw that the gospel is everything to us. The gospel, right? It's just the message of Jesus and what he's done for us. We saw this back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So that was it for Paul. Right there, that was it. And you may ask the question, well, Paul was there in Corinth for a year and a half, and all he talked about was Jesus and him crucified and the resurrection the whole time? That was all he talked about for a year and a half? Well, yeah, that's what he talked about. So then you may ask, well, why didn't he teach the deep things of the Bible and the meat of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Why didn't he teach any of that? Maybe that's why they were all messed up. He didn't go into the deep stuff. Well, if that's your question, I don't think you quite grasp and understand the gospel, the message of Jesus. Paul says, and we read it as we went through here, he says the gospel is the milk, it's the meat. It's the elementary, and it's the big teachings of the Bible, right? The advanced teachings of the Bible. It's the way that we came to know God, but it's also the way that we grow in God and know him more. And so, we become Christians and we grow as Christians the same exact way. It's by grace through faith in Jesus. Colossians 2 says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." And so the same way that you came to know Jesus is the same way that you grow in him. And the answer to some of the problems that we all face in our lives and that we have in our lives are answered in the gospel, the message of Jesus and who he is. And so it's by understanding more of the gospel, understanding more of who Jesus is. It's understanding that we are sinful, But we are loved and accepted all because of Jesus, what he has done. That's the key to overcoming the mess and the sins in our lives. It's understanding that, yeah, we make mistakes from time to time, but we are loved and accepted because of Jesus. And that was Jesus' message even to when he was living, right? When he walked this earth. He still is living, right? But when he lived and walked this earth, that was his message to everyone. It was to repent and believe the gospel. And this can be hard because we have to then recognize our sin. We don't like to do that. And then when we recognize our sin, we have to repent of it, which also means that we turn away from that sin and we turn to God. Repentance is a turning away from the thing, right? And so a lot of times what we do, we think is repentance. We say, oh God, I'm so sorry for what I've done. And then we just go right back to it. That's not repentance. Repentance is saying, God, I am sorry. I missed the mark. I was wrong. I'm going to turn from that and I'm going to turn back to you because that's where peace is. That's where joy is. That's where hope is. That's where I find you. And so the gospel, it's offensive because it challenges the sin in our lives. It is. And so if you've never been offended by the gospel, you've never been offended by the gospel to recognize your own sin, I would say maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you don't know Jesus, really. Because that's what the gospel does. It shows us that. It's hard. As we saw early on in this study of 1 Corinthians, because the gospel is also foolish. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, the gospel challenges us because it just doesn't make sense to us. You can't really know Jesus unless you've been offended. You start reading the Bible, and it doesn't take very long before it offends you. It says something that maybe you don't really like, or it hits you right in your home, right, where you're at. And so what God does, though, is he uses the foolish truth to offend our minds in order to pierce our hearts, to get us to where we need to be. And it's not just the Bible in general but it's the cross in specific. When we talk about the cross, the message of the cross is offensive and foolish. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, it says, but we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Now to us, the cross is nothing new, right? Like we've seen the cross. People wear them around their necks. Some people put them in their rearview mirrors. We've got them in our churches. Some people have them tattooed on their arms or whatever, and we have them all in our houses. The cross has been a symbol of the Christian faith for many, many, many years, right? Like we've seen it. We're used to it. But I don't think we recognize really how crazy the symbol of the cross really was back in the time of Jesus. See, the message of God, who God himself killed by his enemies, that seemed crazy for a person during the New Testament times. Like, it didn't make sense to them. How could that happen? The message of God, who came to save everyone who he lost his life, that message didn't compute with the people back then. It didn't make sense to them. Christ crucified? Are you kidding me? See, Christ means Savior or Messiah. Crucifixion meant, at that time, defeat. You're done. It meant humility. It meant weakness. So Christ crucified are two words that should not go together. They shouldn't mix, right? And so how could the Savior of everything die and be able to save everyone? It didn't make sense. And so the Jews thought that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to take over politically and militarily. The Greeks thought that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to teach everybody with all of this great wisdom and words that were sounding so good, and that would he would teach on what it meant to be saved. And Jesus comes as the Messiah, and he's weak. He comes, he's born as a helpless baby, a poor one, and then he dies on the cross, naked and bleeding. This is foolish. It's offensive, and it's completely true. See, the gospel is also fulfilling because it meets our real needs. The problem we have is that we think that what we really need is what we need, but we think what we need is what we really need, but it really isn't a lot of times. See, the gospel meets us at our heart's need, what we really need in our hearts. All of us have to have a deeper understanding of our own wretchedness and sin. We need to truly, really know how bad we really are and how bad our hearts are. And when we begin to have a good idea of how bad it is, what happens is all of our superiority, all of our righteousness, all of our pride begins to disappear from our lives. And it shows us how much we truly need Jesus in our lives. And because of Jesus and what he has done for us, we are loved and valued by God. And we understand that God is for us because of what Jesus did. And when we know that God is with us and we didn't have to do anything to earn it, to get to that point, I think that's really freeing, that he truly loves us. It's the way to life. And so the gospel, it's fulfilling, but it's also disruptive. And that means is that we don't get to stay in control of our lives anymore. Coming to Jesus, we're giving that up. And this could be the worst thing for people, right? For Christians, like, I have to give up my life? Are you kidding me? And many of us think as Christians that God is going to come alongside of us. Like, if I just accept Jesus as my Savior, I got God on my side now. And so he's going to help me achieve everything I ever wanted in my life. I'm going to get the American dream and everything's going to be so good. Because I got this extra power to get me where I want to be. All my dreams fulfilled. And that's what a lot of people think. And so we think God is this add-on to our lives. But what he really wants from us is to be in control. And the gospel is disruptive because God wants to have control of our lives. Now, does that mean that I have to give up all of my plans and all of my purposes for my life? No, not always. But it might. To tell you, it wasn't my dream as a kid to be a pastor. But here I am because I'm following God, and it's been a great road because of it. It's been hard, but it's been good. I've seen God faithful in my life. And once we understand this, I think more and more, we then are called to take out that gospel message of Jesus and give it to others and share it to others. And we don't compromise the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. It's truth. It's what happened, right? It's what Jesus has done for us. We don't change any of that. But what we do is we say it and we tell it in a way that people can understand it. Whoever we're talking to, we share the truth of the gospel in a way that they can understand it. That's what we're called to do. And so the gospel, it's offensive, but in a very attractive way. The gospel is foolish, but in a very wise way. The gospel is weak, but in a most powerful way. And so, really, what I've done this morning so far is just walk through 1 Corinthians in a nutshell of what we've seen the first 22 weeks. And now here in chapter 16, which we've already read this morning, Paul gives some insight into all of what he's talked about here. He's just wrapping all of this up. And the first thing he talks about in chapter 16 is he says to the church, I want you to be faithful in giving. I want you to be faithful in giving. Paul actually talks a lot about giving. In fact, he talks about giving more than any of the other New Testament writers. And he wasn't necessarily interested in percentages, but he was interested in principles, the principles of giving. And so he talks about giving money. Now, everybody loves talking about giving money at church, right? It's like the most awesome topic we could ever talk about. But here's another one we could talk about that we could just skip over and not talk about here at church and just go to the next thing. But we're actually going to dig into this, and the reason that we're going to dig into this is because it's there in the Bible. It's there for a reason. So we're going to take a look at this. And so he talks about the principles of giving. In verse 2, we saw this. He talks about how this idea of giving should be systematic. That when the church meets together, he says, we should be giving. That's why we take up an offering. We read that in verse 2. It says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So, it's supposed to be systematic, but it's also proportionate to our income, right? It's proportionate. In the NIV, verse 2 says, set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. So giving is proportionate to what we make. Those that have more, give more, right? And that's just the way it goes. And so Jesus said of the widow in the Gospels, he said that, you know, she gave more than everybody else, and she only threw in a few cents or whatever, you know, a small amount. And why did she give more than everybody else? Because she gave out of only the little bit that she had. She sacrificed when she gave that amount. And so sometimes giving is sacrificial. What do I mean by that? Sometimes it hurts. Right? It means that the money that is given will not be able to use for other things in our lives. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says that each one of us must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Kind of, that's really what Ben was talking about this morning. And so we're to give cheerfully. So if you can't give cheerfully, don't give. Until you can deal with your heart, don't give. But you'd need to deal with your heart, right? Like, oh, I'm not going to deal with my heart because I don't want to give. If I deal with my heart, I don't have to give. We got to deal with it. And he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to followers of Jesus, right? So if you're not a Christian, this doesn't apply to you. If you're a Christian, he's talking to you this morning. And what I'm talking about giving here, I'm aware that this is it's a touchy subject. We don't like to talk about this. And the reason that it's a touchy subject in the church is because in general in the church, not every church, but there's been some that have made a mockery of this. There have been some churches and some pastors who have taken the money that was meant for ministry and the things that God wanted to do, and they've used them for very wrong things. And that's why a lot of times when we are dealing with the offering and the tithes and those kind of things that come into the church, the money that comes in the church, we pray and we say, God, help us to use this the way you would have us to. Let us be faithful in doing what you've called us to do here with what you've given us. That we would use it for that. We wouldn't misuse what has been given. I want you to know that's our heart here. And so the reality behind all of this is that ministry takes money. Now, there's bills to be paid every month. There's, we got to heat and cool the buildings and everything. And it takes money to run our children's church and our youth group, along with our small groups and our men's and women's ministries. We're also want to give to missionaries, as they are sent by God to go to places. We want to help them get there to share the gospel. And so that's part of what all of this is. And this sermon here, I want you to know, is not to beg for money. That's what I'm not doing that this morning. I'm not begging for money. That's not the goal of this. Don't get me wrong, okay? I just want you to be aware of the things that we do and that it takes money to run the ministry. That's all this is about. And so it's about our hearts between us and God. It's really what this is. And we want to minister to the people in our church, but we want to minister also to people in our city and even beyond. So then he goes on from money. Let's be done with money for right now, okay? Giving. And where he goes on from that, and he talks about we are to stay in community. To stay in community. If you go to verse 16, if you have your Bible still open to chapter 16, he says, "Now I urge you, brothers." Now, if you read brothers, a lot of times it says brothers in the English Standard Version. Don't just think that's just guys. It's translated everybody with brothers, okay? He says, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send their greeting. Aquila and Prissa, together with the church in their house, send you a hearty greeting in the Lord." Now, in all of Paul's letters that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we have in the Bible, he mentions a whole bunch of people, usually at the end, like we're seeing here, but he mentions people in his letters. Now, why does he do that? Well, the life of the church isn't just me as your pastor. Thank God, okay? All right, it's not just me. It's all of us working together. It's us. Right? The church is not this building. This is just a place we meet to worship together. The church is us, and we go forth bringing the kingdom of God, right? Jesus' prayer taught his disciples how to pray. Pray for the kingdom of God. It'll be here on earth as it is in heaven. And so what Paul is pushing here is that the church would move towards community with each other, that they would really know each other, that they would love each other and care for each other. And so we need to connect with each other. We need to continue and to build relationships with each other. That's why we have small groups and all these other different kinds of ministries, so we have other opportunities to gather together to connect, right? So that we can grow together. That's why we've done a few kind of potluck and meals together, and we want to continue that. We've got the one at Easter, if you can make it, as you heard, if you heard that in our announcements this morning. We want to get together and connect, and so we can know each other, grow together. And as we grow together, what happens is it's easier for us to walk in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, those spiritual gifts in our lives, so that we can be the church, right? So sometimes if God gives us a word of knowledge, we talked about that and those gifts, that how the Holy Spirit, and one of the ways the Holy Spirit empowers us, you know, if God gives us a word of knowledge for somebody, we may not want to give it because we don't really know them. We don't know how they're going to react to that. But when we really know each other and love each other and know that we care and want to encourage each other, God gives us a word to encourage and help somebody. We're like, yeah, I want to go. I'm going to pray about it. How's God want me to do this? And then I'm going to go and I'm going to share it with them. Because we love each other. That's what this is all about. We need community. So church is really about loving God and connecting with people. It's what it's about. And then he tells us here that we are to seize gospel opportunities. Go back to verse 8. He says, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." So as Paul is talking about his own opportunities that God was giving him for to share the gospel, but there's a reason why he's sharing about his own opportunities. It's so that the church will recognize that God is giving them their own opportunities in Corinth. And he's giving us our own opportunities here. And so we need to see those opportunities that are available to us so that we can minister and show and tell the gospel to those around us. Now, when we see those opportunities, and we've got to seize them, that's what the Holy Spirit is leading us, empowering us to minister in that moment. When we see those things, we've got to step into it. That's why we do some ministries around here. Some of the things we've already talked about, well, you know, it's one of the reasons we do the Christmas presents for those that are, you know, struggling. We want to help some families out and some kids, and so we have a chance to be there. And to show them Jesus. That's why we take, you know, cookies every so often and things like that to our police department and let them know that we're praying for them and encouraging them, because we want to have opportunities to be able to show them who Jesus is, and we want to help those around us. And we're always looking for more opportunities to do that. And so if God gives you an idea, bring it to me and we'll talk about it and see if that's where God is leading us to church. And I'm going to say, go grab some people and go for it. And so he then says, though, that there are adversaries to him seizing these opportunities. And so what are the adversaries to these things? Well, every time there's an opportunity to share the gospel, there's an adversary to that. There's a spirit world around us, and it's unseen, really, to our naked eye. It's still there. It's still very real. And God is still at work in the world, and he's not going to end that work. It's still advancing, and he's still working very much in the church. Even when it doesn't look like that, he is still working. But you know what? The devil is also working. Satan wants nothing more than destroy. And so there is so much opportunity. And the darker that the world actually gets, the more our light can shine brightly in that opportunity. And God is working in his church. He's working in our church. But just like any place, there are oppositions to that. I believe that there's a big bullseye atop churches that want to love people and share the gospel. And the devil and Satan, what Satan wants to do is to bring that down. And any time you do great things for God, there will be someone who's going to try to throw cold water onto that. And some will do it from outside the church, and some even will do it from inside the church. And what Satan wants, who's our real enemy, right? Not people, him. He wants problems to arise in our lives. And there are all sorts of adversaries that come our way. And he doesn't want to just take us down from the outside, but he wants to do it also from the inside. And he actually specializes in doing that. He wants cliques to form, and he wants attitudes to spread. He wants people to be offended and leave. He wants people to want their own way and to resist any change for moving and growing in Jesus. And he wants people to look at things that are happening, maybe aren't happening the best, or wrong things that might be happening, small wrong things, instead of looking at what's really good and happening in the church. And he wants pastors and leaders to fall in their testimony and take people with them. It's what he wants. And so other adversaries that we face in our lives are busyness. We use that excuse a lot. We need to lose that excuse, actually. Every one of us is busy, and we all make choices with our free time, and some can be selfish. Stinginess is another adversary. And we are all called as the church to work together in ministry as the Holy Spirit empowers us, and he's going to as we step into those things. And I'm so glad that God is greater than Satan. He's stronger than any of the enemies here on earth. But what we need to do is we have to draw near to him and rely on God in our lives. And in these days of our lives, there are going to be huge opportunities, and there's going to be also huge obstacles to those opportunities. And spiritual warfare is a huge adversary to this. Satan doesn't want us to be seizing opportunities for ministry, so he's going to try to get us to give up at every turn, to be done with it, and think, well, it's not worth it. It is. So we got to seize those opportunities. And the last thing that we see in this chapter is Paul tells us that we have to be tough and tender. In verse 13, he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. So really what he's saying here is that he says, stand up to the challenges that arise before you, that the things that happen in your life, the challenges, the hardships, stand up to those things. Be on your guard. Persevere. Persevere when things get hard. Don't give up. Things will get hard in your life. If you haven't had it happen, you'll see it happen. Things get hard. And some people think, you know, like if I follow Jesus, then my life is going to be easy and great. I don't know. I don't see that Bible, that teaching in the Bible. I mean, if you've seen it, you can come show me. But I've read through there a little bit. I've never seen that. I've never seen it to be true always in my life. Life can be hard. And what are you going to do when life gets hard? What are you going to do? Are you going to give up Are you going to blame God? Are you going to get bitter with everything that's happened in your life? Well, Paul tells us here that we are to stand firm in our faith during these hard times in our lives. He says, be tough. Be tough. Every one of us has to be tough when hard times comes into our lives. We've got to stand strong in it. And then he says, do everything in love. So we are to be tough toward our circumstances, but tender toward people. Okay? The problem is, though, we end up doing the opposite a lot of times, and we are tender toward our circumstances, and we are tough toward people. We whine and complain when things don't go our way. We're mean, we're selfish, and we're not focused on other people. We're called, though, by God to stand up and deal with our hard circumstances, and we are to love people. And so we do that with the strength of and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us as followers of Jesus. We can stand up under those things, and we can still be tender toward people and love people. And so we need other people to help us out with this. We cannot do this on our own. Again, this goes back to community. We need each other. And so all Paul is saying in this whole last chapter is act like Jesus. Act like him, church. Like, did Jesus give? Did Jesus hang out with other people? Did Jesus seize the opportunities that were in his life? Was Jesus tough? Was Jesus tender toward people? Did he love those who were outcasts and broken? Yes. And so Paul is saying, church, act like Jesus. Act like Jesus. And we can make all kinds of excuses. We can make up even legitimate reasons why we can't do different things. But what it really comes down to is we need to surrender to Jesus and be available to let God use us as he sees fit. And I would encourage every one of us here this morning to ask God, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you got for me to do? What are you doing right now, God, here that I can be a part of? And we're going to pray that prayer together in just a moment as our musicians come. We're going to close here. But I want you to know something this morning. You are loved. You are loved, and you are loved more than you can even imagine. God loves you, but he's also calling us to greater ministry than where we're at right now. He wants us to just trust him right where we're at with our lives to say that, you know what, even though we surrender to him, it's going to be way better than if we didn't. Let him be the Lord of our lives. Let him direct our lives because that's where it's good. Yeah, we may have hardships and we may go through some hard things in our lives, but he will walk through those things with us and he will shape us more into his character. That's really what this is about. It's about maturity. And so it's time for us to step up and be the church that God has called us to be. And we do that, but I want us to continue that. Don't give up in the face of hardship. Don't give up, but just keep trusting God. And so as our musicians play here this morning, and they lead us in songs of a song of worship, I want you to take this time to pray that prayer. God, what is it that you want from me? Maybe it's, first of all, it's surrender to him. And say, God, I can't save myself. I can't do this myself. I can't earn your favor. I can never be good enough. That's why I need Jesus. And so we surrender to him. Maybe that's where the step is for you this morning. Maybe it's, hey, I'm calling you to do this or that or to encourage this person, to whatever it may be. Let's be obedient to it this morning. So will you pray that prayer? God, what do you want from me this morning? And then let's worship God.